Well, once again, it's very good to be here in the state of Massachusetts with you folks. And I like your new home here. It's good. I believe there's tremendous possibilities. This is a real provision of the Lord. You have a place for children and for an office, and you can have your stuff here all set up and ready to go. And I expect the next time I come that the heat and air condition will be functioning properly. You'll have some nice new chairs. And
Amen.
We'll have a greater flock, a larger flock, and God. And I like the name, you know, that this is a house of prayer for all nations. Praise the Lord. And I thank you for your support and prayers for myself over the years, and I feel a real divine connection. There's some literature on the back table there. Thank you for your support of Pinecrest Bible Training Center, and we're training students from 7 to 70, from 17 to 70. And so if you ever want to come visit Pinecrest or come to one of the conferences, you're more than welcome. The red carpet is out to you. And thank you for your love of I Am Missions. We have some literature back there about I Am Opportunities. We're doing medical missions, building projects. We're building orphanages and so forth. And we're putting Bible discipleship schools around the globe. We've now started over 200 of them. To God be the glory. We have 3 of them in Pakistan. That can change a nation. And we have a couple of our newsletters back there, which you can see. And this recent one, when I read this, I'm amazed. But it says in Acts 17:6 that those who turn the world upside down have come here. And that's what God is doing in these days. And then here's some wonderful articles. Here's a girl named Kathy Jones who has gone to South Africa and will be starting schools in South Africa. Here's a school here that just had a graduation in India. And over here is about Youth Ablaze. We're training young people, like these two young men here would be ideal for Youth Ablaze to get involved in something this summer, and sometime maybe even go on a trip. In fact, one of our young people who was involved in I Am Youth Ablaze for a few years, he's now married. He's 23 years of age, Jesse, and a wife, and got a little girl. They're leaving the end of May to go to Uganda. And they've already been over there for a couple short-term trips, and they're working with many young Ugandans, disciple them. So here they are, and this man is a preacher. Man, is he a preacher. And it's so nice to see him grow up. We have the Browns in Nicaragua and Costa Rica who are working, and Greta, who's in Israel. And what she does is just go to cafes and restaurants and on the street and in the park and just talking one-on-one to Muslims, to Jewish people, and introduces them to Yeshua. And God has given some real fruit. So that's in the back there. And there's another issue here. And so here's a graduation of one of our schools in Haiti. That's the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And there is some of our students there. So you can avail yourselves of that. And if you would keep us in prayer, that would be good. It's a wonderful time to be alive now, really. It's a wonderful time to be alive. And even though things are changing a lot, how many know that? Oh, wow. In the last couple of months, gas has gone up to about $3.40 a gallon and diesel to about $4.40 a gallon. Within the last couple of months, part of the roof was tore off the Atlanta Astrodome. In New York City, it was a huge crane, 20 stories, that went over and destroyed a lot of property and people were hurt. For the first time since the Depression, the Federal Reserve System had a buyout one of our investment firms, so it didn't cause our economy to collapse, and they bought it out for a figure that's less than a Yankee pitcher just has a 5-year contract for. Now, is that a mispriority of our resources here in America? We also know that the American dollar has fallen about 45% against foreign currency. All of our missionaries in the last 2 years in Africa, the value of the dollar has gone down like 25%. And that's happening around the world. And A sad thing happened within the last 2 months in New York State. The governor of our state, who was our previous attorney general, Governor Spitzer, was caught up in prostitution and so on. And what he really did was he opened up the door or the gate of immorality over our state. And now we've been praying, Lord, may that door be closed of immorality. And he was living like a hypocrite in a sense. And there are many in our society who are, even in the church who are, and God is going to be God. But I pray you'll join me in praying for ex-governor, our ex-governor and his family, that they'll come to know Jesus. They'll come to know Yeshua HaMashiach, the Messiah of God, because that's what he needs. And just think about this. He was in a motel room and he could have rolled over, opened up the drawer and took out the Gideon Bible and got answers for his life instead of touching the hooker. And that's choices that we're all facing these days. And we need to be making the right choices. We all have a lot of choices. And what I believe God is calling us in this day to be salt, to be light. We need to be salt and light. I'd like to read to you a couple of Psalms and then something out of 1 Timothy. And the first Psalm is Psalm 121. And God helps those who seek him. And I want to tell you, in the day we're living in, we must be seeking the Lord and calling upon him. There's people in Israel tonight who are alive because God said, don't get on that bus. And it exploded. And all of us are being taken to our extremities. We're facing things that we never thought we'd ever face. And our neighbors and friends are. Well, first of all, as far as the economy, I want to just say to this. God is rearranging the economy so that the money that's been stored up by the wicked will be transferred to the righteous. And I believe in all this that's happening, we shouldn't be shaken about it because God is doing something. You know, in Job 28, Job is answering his friends and he says, boy, all the thunders, the roars of the ocean, he goes through all this and he says, you know what? God hung the world on nothing. What he's really saying is you guys can't even hang a feather on nothing. And God hung the world. And he goes down through all these things, and then when he gets all done, he says, but these are the whispers of God. Now just think of the ocean tides and all that's going on in the world, all that God has set in motion, they're just a whisper. I suppose God yelled at us, what would it be? Wow. And I believe we need to be hearing the Lord and listening to him. And then in Psalm 121, it says, I will lift up mine eyes to the hill. From whence cometh my help? My help doesn't come from the hills, but my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. God is our guardian. He's our caretaker. Whenever you look at a mountain, you see where the mountain and the sky comes down and kisses. Heaven kisses earth. Ah, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And he will not allow your foot to be removed. Be moved. Turn to your neighbor and say that. He will not allow your foot to be moved. Tell your neighbor that. And he who keeps you will not slumber. And in this psalm, six times it says, he who keeps you. Ah, how many know you are being kept by God? Behold, he who keeps Israel, neither shall slumber nor sleep. Oh, the sweet care of God. The older we get, the more that is so precious, than the care of God. God cares for me. Hallelujah. No one cares for me, ever cared for me like Jesus. Thank you. The Lord is your keeper. Turn to your neighbor and say that. The Lord's your keeper. Not Social Security. It's not the government. Not your job. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand, and the sun shall not strike thee by day or the moon by night. Lots of things happening day and night now, isn't there? Quickly, you read the paper, things are changing and changing, but God is the same. He'll not leave us or forsake us. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. Turn to your neighbor and say, the Lord will preserve you from all evil. He will preserve your soul. You know, God will keep your soul all the way through this life. And when this life is over, He'll still keep your soul. I've done a funeral for someone I've known all my life today, a woman who knew the Lord. And God kept her loving care all her 74 days, or 74 years. And now she's with the Lord. The Lord's still keeping her soul. Hallelujah. Wow. And He will preserve your soul, and the Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, even forevermore. So God's going to preserve us. He's going to keep us today, tomorrow, forevermore. You don't have to be overly concerned. God is a good keeper. Is that okay? Now a familiar psalm, we all know, Psalm 23. The Lord is the shepherd of His people. And this psalm really talks about the trust and the peace we can have, the confidence we can have in God. Ah, Lord, let me experience Your shalom. And this scripture was fulfilled in Jesus. In John 10:11, He's called what? The Good Shepherd. In 1 Peter 5:4, He's talked about as the chief shepherd and bishop of our souls. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside the still waters. You know, God can give rest for us, give us shalom. He can care for us, give us water, give us food. He's a good provider. And He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. God is leading each one of us to bring us to a place where our lives are an honor to Him. I trust when my life is over, did my life, my name bring honor to Him? As I follow the Lord, I believe that so it will be. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Sometimes you talk about missions, people say, I can't go over there because I may get vandalized or robbed or something. Well, that can happen right here in the mall. How many know that? But God can keep us. He can sustain us. And we're not to fear evil. Brethren, don't fear evil. Evil is going to wax worse and worse, but God's power is going to overcome. He's raising up a standard against it. For You are with me. Oh, the awesome presence of God, to know that God is with you. You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. They console me. Your extended compassion to me. Thank You, Lord. And You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. And You anoint my head with oil. Oh, God has such hospitality. He gives us perfumed oil. Meets all of our needs. My cup runneth over. And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Do you know you're being followed? By goodness and mercy. Wow. Thank You, Lord. And even if you slip and fall, there's goodness and there's mercy there. We're not utterly cast down, for He will uphold us with His hand. And His goodness is there to sustain us. And when this life is over, we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Christians, let's begin thinking more like, we're going to live forever. This is not all of life. All of life is nothing but a test to see whether we will do God's purpose and God's will and find out how good He is, or whether we're going to still live in our own will and our own way. This is the greatest test that you'll ever go through, these years that we're living. And I want to ask you to place greater value on how awesome God is and how wonderful He is, and have confidence in Him and do His will and do His bidding and let Him sort out what your priorities are. God changes people's direction sometimes. God changes our life and we wonder what's going on, but God has a bigger plan. Oh, Lord, and those of us who look like me, who are getting older, God's still got plans for us, big plans. In fact, the older you get, the more radical you ought to be. I told our kids in our church, I said, I'm more radical than you are. Just look around here this morning. I'm the only man here with a white shirt and tie and a suit on. And look at how the rest of you are dressed. I'm dressed radical. And I am here tonight, too. I'm dressed radical, am I not? It's okay how you're dressed, whatever. But I'm just saying, I never thought I would be the most radical dresser. And I still am. But I think as we get older, we should be radical in our thinking, our understanding. See the panoramic view of God. Be willing to do whatever God would ask me to do. I was challenged once. I was in India. Got on an airplane within India to fly to northern India. A small plane, and in come a woman with her arm up like this in a cast, an older lady, and she came in and stepped beside me, and I got talking with her. She's 78 years of age. She's from Switzerland. She spends half her life in Switzerland, half of it in the villages of northern India. And I said, what happened? Oh, it got broken about three places. I said, you're coming back to northern India like that? She said, young man, that arm will heal in India as well as in Switzerland. Now, she has seen and heard something, that confidence in God, didn't she?
Yeah.
Wow. Let's turn over to 1 Timothy. Paul writes his son in the Lord, Timothy. They had a wonderful relationship. And in this book, he encourages Timothy with a difficult task of dealing with doctrinal errors, with practical problems in the church. We got problems in the church today, the church at large. And there are doctrinal problems, too. The Bible's got to be the basis of our faith and conduct. God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But Lord, I love this girl. We're committed to each other. We're going to just live together. But that don't change it. God said, if you're going to live together, then you must be married. Well, my boss, the government, they waste money anyway, so if I take this home, it won't make no difference. God said, thou shalt not steal. The Bible is pretty clear. And you know what? If we obey the Lord, righteousness is simple. Sin is complicated. Very complicated. So let's live simply. And so he's writing Timothy, he says, you have to deal with doctrinal problems, you have to deal with errors that are there, and he gives him some instructions concerning responsibilities of leadership and qualifications of leadership. You know, to be a leader, to be an elder, to be a deacon, to be a pastor, it's an awesome responsibility because we have to give an account to the Lord for ourselves and for the people that we've cared for and so on. So this book of Timothy is kind of like a handbook to leaders. And it really states in here the church has got to be well-trained. And we need to be well-trained in the Word. The church has got to be deeply devoted. Who then is willing this day to consecrate himself unto the Lord? We must be devoted. I appreciate the church here that you always take time to seek the Lord, to be intimate with the Lord. This was nice tonight. Thank you. I got to touch myself. Thank you. And it's very good. So we have to consecrate ourselves to the Lord. And the three deacons that we recognize tonight, as well as the rest of us, you got to stay in close touch with God in prayer and in reading of His Word every day. You know, they say if you don't have devotions one day, God knows. You don't have it 2 days, you know. And if you don't have it 3 days, everybody knows. You need to have the devotions to grow and mature and become what God would have you to do. And he also talks in this book that you got to have faith. And you know what? Faith is faith whether you feel good or don't feel good. And faith gives you faith for more faith. Faith is having confidence and trust in God. I forgot to bring my tomato package tonight, but yeah, I'm going to be planting a garden pretty soon. You ever get a tomato package? It's got a great big tomato on it, you know, if you plant these seeds. And you could take one seed out over here and say, faith is a substance of things hoped for. The substance of what I'm hoping for. You know, and when you receive Christ and when the Holy Spirit's come within you, the fruit of the Spirit is in you, love, joy, peace, goodness, mercy, temperance, and such there is no laws within you. But we don't sometimes see enough of that. Tonight, if I had one of these disposable picture cameras and took a picture of you tonight and held that up, I'd say, do you believe there's a picture of you in there? Well, you would, because you're living now. But 100 years ago, people would say no. But you can't see that picture, can you? It's got to be taken and brought into the dark and developed. And then it can come forth and you can see the picture. You know what? The fruit of the Spirit's in you. God has put a deposit in you. And it may not be totally visible, and we have to go through dark places and hard places and hidden places to have that developed in us. And so what leadership is we've been willing to go through the process. I'm still in the process. I am in the process. You know, but thanks be to God. And the purpose of the process is to conform us each to the image of Jesus. You see, growing as a believer doesn't make you look better to the world. It should make God more visible to the world. That we would be transparent, and what people see is Christ, the hope of glory. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And so as leaders, we have to practice godliness. And I'll just read chapter 3, beginning at verse 8 here, just a few verses about qualifications of deacons. Anybody know any deacons? Well, what are their names? Yeah. Oh, good. Good. You all know three deacons. That's good. Likewise, deacons must be reverent. And that word there means to be dignified, to be honorable. They must be worthy of respect. They must live a life that would cause respect to come to them. Not double-tongued. Speak the same word, the word of the Lord, the words of life. Not given to much wine. Not greedy for money. I always tell young men and women going into ministry, you can't be in love with money because in the ministry there's not much money. There just isn't. But we're not in it for that. We're in it to expand God's kingdom. Holding the mystery of faith with a pure conscience. You don't hear that word much anymore, conscience. But God has given us all a conscience that says, you're out of balance here in your life. It's to call attention to us. You know, and may our conscience be very open and very sensitive. The Bible talks about your conscience can be seared. A lot of people today, I run into people that say, and what do you do? I'll say, well, I'm a pastor of a church, and they'll go right on swearing and cussing. There's no reverence or anything. Why? Because their conscience is seared, you know. But as we grow in the Lord, our conscience should be more and more open. Oh, Lord, oh, I feel that, Lord. You want me to check? You want me to change? You want me to bring more balance? Yes, Lord. Have your way in me. But let those also be first tested. Have you three folks been tested? And I know, Dr. Bob, you've been tested. You've been through the ringer. Hallelujah. But you've come out and you're permanent press. You're looking good. Praise God. And your two sisters here are looking good. Hallelujah. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives should be reverent, not slanderers, tempered, faithful in all things. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves. So, serve well. You will obtain for yourself a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. The goal of the Lord is for us all to come in leadership. Many are called, but few are chosen. You have a university system here in Massachusetts, don't you? Every student in Massachusetts is called. Come to the university. But the only ones who can be chosen to come are those who prepare themselves by having good grades. God is calling us all, but only those who prepare themselves can be chosen. All right. And so, deacons and elders and overseers, it always talks about character. It doesn't talk about their musical ability, their athletic ability, their intellectual ability. It just talks about character. In other words, that they represent Christ in their manner of life. And I'll tell you, there's a crisis of character in the church today, is there not? You hear about pastors falling and things happening, and there's a character crisis. You know, Jesus and his word are the same. How many know that Jesus always keeps his word? Should we as believers keep our word? We say we're going to be there at 9 o'clock, we should be there at 9 o'clock. Because the sun is going to be there at the appointed time for the sunrise, is that right? And so, Lord, bring us into conformity with you, Lord. And leadership also helps other people to find out what their gifting is and then to help them come forth. Deacons, you have a big job. Today, people's lives are in shambles. They come to know Christ. Their eternal destiny has changed. They have found the answer for every problem, but they still have problems and dilemmas. And it's going to take people holding their arm and walking through, helping them get their finances right, helping them get their house cleaned, their car fixed, whatever it has to be, help them get a job, whatever, so that they can get on with life. And so we need deacons today functioning like this more than any time that I've ever been alive because of where our society is at. We used to have a group of people in our church we called the God Squad. And we just sent them out. We had an old car and had tools and everything. And when we got a call that somebody needs whatever, the God Squad went, you know, just pull in and fix, repair, do whatever is needed or necessary. There's another group near us now that's begun in several churches working that called the Caregivers. All you got to do is call up and you need a ride to the doctor. You got to go get a prescription. You need to have your lawn mowed, whatever. The Caregivers are there. Well, hallelujah. And so as you see new people coming in here in the flock, there's going to have to be a lot of deacon work to be done to bear one of those burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so if you read down through these qualifications, it doesn't talk about what your genealogy was. It doesn't talk about your education. It just talks about whether you're spiritually prepared, whether you have self-control in your life, whether you're gracious socially, whether you have some holy living, whether you have a continual commitment to grow in the character of Jesus. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. And I was in another church setting where a newer deacon had really upset a young lady. You know, she was out of line, but he went over there like a Gestapo and had an awful lot to say. You go back there. And well, anyways, there are times you have to correct people, but I want to be corrected with grace, don't you? You know, sometimes I'm out of line. Somebody straighten me out, it's okay, but don't crucify me, you know. And so we need grace for one another, to help one another. Sometimes folks are doing things that aren't the proper way, but they don't even know what is the proper way. We have to help them by, and you know what, people will learn more by what they see maybe than what they hear. You know, most behavior is we're modeling behavior that was modeled for us. You and I have all said, well, I'll not be like my dad or mom. I look in the mirror, I look like him even now. No. You know, but let's glean out the good things that were modeled before us, but then the rest, let's get it from the Word, how we ought to be living and what we should do. Could I point out one more scripture to you? Can you find the book of Hebrews in the back? And when you find... Huh? Yeah. And when you get to Hebrews, put it in reverse and back up one book to Philemon. A little book with one chapter. I'd urge you to read it. Let me give you the background. here is Paul writing a letter to Philemon. And Philemon was a wealthy slave owner. He resided in Colossae. The Colossian church met in his house. And one of his slaves was named Onesimus. And he fled. He left. Probably stole from him. Probably damaged some of his property. And this slave ends up in Rome. And somehow, by the sovereignty of God, comes in contact with Paul. And Paul wins him to the Lord. And helps him and prays with him and so forth. And so Paul writes this letter to Philemon, gives it to Onesimus, sends Onesimus back. You go back to the man who you've done damage to, who you left. Take this letter with him. And Paul really here says, I want you to receive this man back now, not as a slave, but as a brother. This book is really about forgiveness. Have you ever had anybody do you wrong? I mean, really do you wrong? But if they come to know Christ, there can be forgiveness. So, please forgive this man. And Paul also says in his book, if this man has cost you too much and he can't pay for it, put it on my MasterCard, my Visa, and I'll take care of it. So if you lead somebody to Christ, it may cost you to help get their life straightened out. But I want to point out just four verses here, beginning at verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. Well, I thank my God for this church and for your pastor. And when I think of you, as I pray for you. Thank you. You know, the early church men in the upper room were in the lower room, but they're still the church. Praise God.
We know we're going up.
Yes. Verse 5, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. May the Lord continue to bless you because of your faith and your love towards the Lord and towards all the saints. There's always a welcome in this house, and I know the Lord is pleased with that. And that the sharing of your faith. How many of you like to have their life be more effective as a Christian? The sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. When you begin to acknowledge everything that's in you by Christ Jesus, you'll become more effective. He'll never leave me or forsake me. He'll supply all my needs. He has begun a good work in me, will continue it until the day of his coming. Boy, I'm feeling better already. Just acknowledging what's in me. Christ Jesus himself is within me. And may his life become more visible. May I become less pronounced. May I be transparent. May I decrease, like John the Baptist said, that he might increase. Boy, I'm feeling better. We've got to acknowledge, you know. And it's easy when you come to know Christ and you think back of all the things you did and you feel very terrible about them. But you know what? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Those things are washed away. They're under the blood of Jesus. You're a new creature, a new person in Christ. Behold, all things are becoming new. Newness of life has come within me. Hallelujah. In my own life, I'm not the best preacher. You can turn the TV on tonight and hear a lot better preachers than me. But I have a quality that maybe some others don't have. You know what that is? I won't quit.
Amen. Amen.
And I won't give up. And I'll walk with you. Hallelujah. I've been in ministry since January of 1965. That's 43 years. I'm still going by his grace. Praise God. Praise God. I may not have every answer, but Brother Bob, you ever need me, you just call me, my brother, and I'm coming. Hallelujah. I love you. Hallelujah. And you know what? We need to give ourselves to each other. Be friends for time and eternity. So I can acknowledge something that's within me. That's within me. You have some qualities within you. What are they? Acknowledge what Christ has put in you. And then your ministry will be more effective. My brother and sister singing tonight, playing again. God has put music in you. He's put lyrics in you. He's put a hunger, a desire for intimacy within you, and you're bringing others into that. But if you just sit home for years and say, well, I can't really play. You see, But you've acknowledged what God has put in you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. So I want to give you all an assignment. Acknowledge what God has put in you. Hallelujah. I was went and visited a guy a while ago. You know, he's a rough sinner. Man, he's rough. I've been after him for years. When I got ready to go, he says, "Hey, Reverend, when I win the lottery, I'm going to call you and I'm going to, why don't you come over and have a drink with me?" Well, I don't drink. I don't play the lottery. But that was not the time to tell him that. And I said, "Would you really like to do that?" He said, "Yeah, I really would." I said, "Give me a call." What was he really saying out of his heart was, "I recognize who you are. And if I come into something more, I want to share it with you." That's what he was really saying. It wasn't me, that time for me to correct him on all that. God can take care of that later. So may God give us insight into where people are at and have an answer that will be pleasing and touch their hearts and so on. Praise the Lord. I had a woman in our church, she was just coming a few years ago and gotten saved. And one of her things, she liked to go to Bingles about six times a night. She wanted prayer because she ain't going to Bingles no more. And, you know, she kept backbiting the Bingles. She's in her 70s. And one night about 11:30 at night, there's a knock on the door. "Oh, Pastor, I know I shouldn't be going to Bingles. And I know I shouldn't. But I went tonight and I won the coverall. And I want to give you a tithe." Well, she brought me $100 at 11:30 at night. That was okay. Praise God. And if you want to knock on my door, you're welcome. But you see, she was struggling with something, but she still wanted to be right with God and with her preacher. So as people come in, just receive them as they are. Come as they are. Receive them, love them. And you acknowledge every good thing that God's put within you. You acknowledge that He is your great shepherd and bishop of your soul. You acknowledge that when you're in trouble, you can call on Him, the maker of heaven and earth. You can call on Him because He has appointed you to be a deacon or be a pastor or be a husband or a wife, whatever He's asked you to be. And then it says in verse 7, "For we have great joy." Paul says, "I have great joy and consolation in your love, Philemon, in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother." Ah, you've refreshed people. You've blessed people, and that has blessed me. I want to urge all of you to bless people when you're around. You go in a truck stop, and the waitress with a pickle puss on gives you your eggs and your stuff, and it gets all done. Say, "You know what? You're a good waitress. Thank you for filling up my coffee." You know what? She probably don't get many comments like that, and it'll encourage your heart. It will encourage your heart. Just bless people wherever you go. "Thank you. Thank you." Let's all try that. Have you said that way? Let's say it. "Thank you." You can make a difference in people's lives. Wow. I was on an airplane a while ago, and there was probably 60 people and one stewardess, and she was waiting and everybody, and people wanted this and that, and I could tell she was about rattled by the time we got landed, you know. It was a lot of work caring for all them by herself, and when I went to get off, I thank you for that drink you gave me, that soda, that was great, and thank you for all the work. I noticed that you really had to work a lot tonight, you know, and I just wanted you to know I appreciated that. Boy, it gave her a smile. But she was frazzled, and it didn't cost me a nickel. We can bless people all the while, wherever we go.